Good afternoon, everyone. Amen. Merry Christmas to you all. It's been so good to see so many home from colleges and universities, and those of you that have been in the military that have come home for a few days, we welcome all of you and delighted that we can be together to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. That's what the season is all about. For a few moments this afternoon, I'd like to talk to you about the world's most generous giver. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Then if you'll turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, many of you have probably memorized at one time or another, but listen what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, friends, Christmas is celebrated much the same all around the world. It's a time for big family gatherings, good food, and of course, the giving and receiving of gifts. The celebration of Christmas provides a lifetime of fun memories. I think most of us in the room, we can think of times past and even looking forward to the celebrations that are yet before us this weekend. But it's always fun memories. It's a time of just reminiscing about the good things of God. Having come from a rather large family of 10 boys and one girl, don't feel sorry for her. She had a bedroom of her own. She had first dibs on the bathroom, all of this stuff. Okay, so I never slept, you know, alone until I got married. Oh, it's going to be a long night. But having come from a rather large family, there was always, you know, moments where it was hilarious and gatherings were always fun and, you know, just such great times. But oftentimes, because of the size of the family, there wasn't always a lot of gifts under the tree, but there was always something for everyone. You know, speaking of gifts, just down the block from where I grew up was the Stavig family. Clifford Stavig and his brothers owned and they operated Stavig Brothers Department Store. Clifford Stavig had only two sons. One was Bobby, the other was Andy. And because of the smallness of their family compared to ours, their Christmases were quite different from ours. And you talk about Christmas gifts. Their basement looked like an extension of their department store's toy division. The day after Christmas, me and my younger brothers, we'd always go over to their house, and we'd go there just to drool and to envy and to play with their gifts and practice the fine art of jealousy all the way home. We were convinced that their father, their dad, Clifford Stavig, was the world's biggest giver. But that was before we met Leroy Wanis. Leroy was married to Rose. Leroy worked for my father. Rose was a banker. And the two of them were unable to have children, so it was only the two of them at Christmas time. And every Christmas, Leroy and Rose would exchange $1,000 gifts with one another. It was a check they would write to each other. Now, 60 years ago, those checks in today's value would be about $10,000 checks that they would give to each other. And it wasn't long that they realized Well, why deposit it in the bank when it's coming out of one, going right back into the other? So they would give each other their $1,000 check, and then they would tear them up simultaneously. And that's the way they would celebrate. And in our eyes, the Wanuses became then the world's most generous givers, $1,000 gifts to each other. But then I read about Andrew Carnegie, who in the last 18 years of his life donated the money to build 3,000 libraries all across America, and not only in America, but other nations of the world. His gift of $350 million back in 1901, they say would be equivalent to what it purchased today's dollars, about $77 billion. And, you know, I think most of us, especially if you came from small rural communities, you know, we benefited from that gift. We had a Carnegie Library in our small hometown, like many of you did. Milwaukee's own Jane Pettit, think of that gift for a moment, gave $40 million to build the Bradley Center. I think she'd turn over in her grave if she found out they tore it down and built the Pfizer on top of it. Or what about the name of John D. Rockefeller? John D. Rockefeller gave $550 million to charity during his lifetime. Or Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. All at one moment, he gave a $100 million gift to fund AIDS research here in America. Not to be outdone was Ted Turner, the media giant that committed $1 billion to the United Nations to fund their global efforts all around the world. Now, let me illustrate for a moment. When we talk about $1 million gift and $1 billion gift, let me illustrate the difference between $1 million and $1 billion for you. $1 million and $1,000 bills. Now, I didn't realize that there was really even such a thing, you know, in the current currency of a $1,000 bill, but they are out there. I've never seen one. maybe you haven't either. They claim, though, that they're still there and they're still available, but not much in circulation, of course. But $1 million in $1,000 bills would stack up about 8 inches. Now, if you were to have $1 billion in $1,000 bills stacked on top of one another, they would stack up 570 feet. Now, let me illustrate the difference between $1 million and $1 billion in a different way. A man gives his wife $1 million and tells her to go off and spend $1,000 a day. And she did. And 3 years later, she returns and tells him the money's all gone. So she wanted more. And so this time he gave her $1 billion and told her, you go off and spend $1,000 a day, honey. And she went off and didn't return back for 3,000 years. You know, that comparison in many ways elevates what we talked about of Ted Turner's million or billion dollar gift. It brings it to a level of being amazing. Who now can top that, $1 billion? Ted Turner then must be, in the minds of many, the all-time uncontested world's most generous giver. However, just before we declare him the all-time generous giver, let's investigate one more. His name is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha. Matter of fact, there's 950 names and titles given to this one that we are going to talk about for the next few moments, about being the world's most generous giver. We simply call him God, God the Father. Let's take a look at John 3:16 once. It says one more time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, an inquiring mind would want to ask the question then, well, if this Jehovah Jireh is the number one world's most generous person, what in the world has he ever given me? Have I ever received anything from this Jehovah Jireh, this God that has, you know, all these attributes of power and might? Has he given anything to me? Well, I want you to consider, first of all, how God's gift to each and every one of us has been the gift of physical life. You know, the psalmist David, pondering this thought, in Psalm 139, verse 14, says this, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth it right well." David said, as I look at life, all kinds of life, he was a shepherd boy, as you well know, and he had a lot of time to think out on the field all by himself. And one day he began to look, I believe, even his hand. He said, "This is marvelous how the hand functions and how it works, how the eyes can see and the ears can hear. There's something so miraculous about this." And he says, "I've been fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and my soul deep inside knows that this is true." Matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say that God is the one that knit us together in our mother's womb. Within the womb of our mothers, God was the one that was at work, designing you, giving you your DNA, giving you the structure by which you would live your life out. Yes, the Bible says that it is God Himself that has knit us together. Friend, I want you to know this afternoon, you are no accident. You are a God original. You are one of a kind. There's none other like you. You know, biometrics has proven that there's no two individuals on planet Earth of the 7.5 billion of us that are alike. Matter of fact, that even is true of what we would call identical twins. An identical twin has different fingerprints, different iris print. All of these things are different, and they're different for every last one of us here in our city, our state, our nation, and all over the globe. God has given you. I want you to remember that God has given you the gift of life itself. Along with every heartbeat and along with every breath you take, it has all been a gift from God. If you were to live to be 80 years of age, your heart would beat 3,363,840,000 times. Think about that. And out of that 3.5 billion times that your heart would beat, it is God Himself that has set in motion your heart from the first beat until the last. God is in control, and God has been watching over your life and has given you a marvelous body. He has given to you health. He has given you all that you have, and every single heartbeat has come from Him, every breath you take. Matter of fact, during a lifetime, do you realize the average person, this is not the runner, the long distance runner, or those that, you know, go out for long, long walks every day. The average person during their lifetime, if they live to be 80 years of age, will walk somewhere 110,000 miles. That is five times around the circumference of the earth. Matter of fact, when you think about God's faithfulness, I want you to consider how many steps you've taken and how God has guided and protected the steps you've taken since you were a toddler, taking your first step until now. Friends, I want you to know God has been good to each and every one of us. I'm so glad this morning to be alive, this afternoon to be alive. And I'm glad that you're alive. And I'm glad that we get to do life together. Your life and my life have been a gift from God. And what we make of our lives, you see, God gave us the gift of life, and what we give back to Him is the way we live our lives out. And so first and foremost, God, if you wonder, what has He given me lately? He has given you life. He's given you every heartbeat. He's given you every breath you take. He's guided every step. Matter of fact, during a lifetime, do you realize they tell us that we will eat about 35 tons of food? Now, this weekend, most of it's going to prove that to be true. And we're going to sit back and we're going to groan and say, "I can't believe that I ate the whole thing." But think about every meal that you've had, every drop of water you've drank. All of this has been a gift from God. Secondly, every good thing that we enjoy while here on this earth has been a gift from God. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says it this way, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down like rain from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." I often say, if it's good, it's from God. If it's good, it is from God. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you hear the songbirds, that's a gift from God. You know, one of the great joys of my life as I think back, when my parents built a home down in Phoenix, we would go down and visit them in the warmth of the winters, you know, and just enjoy, you know, fellowship, but also getting out of the cold of the north. And just outside of their window, there was always these roadrunners going down the back alleyway there. They lived just kind of in the foothills of Superstition Mountain on the far east side of Phoenix. And to hear the birds in the morning was just amazing. You just wanted to leap out of bed because they were sounding so joyous. You want to get out and enjoy the day along with them. We had a little bird that was coming. I'm not sure what breed it was, but he'd come over and tap on our window at our home here in Oak Creek, tap on our window every morning, sit out there and just wait until we come over and acknowledge him. And there he was. And friends, you know, the smallest things, if you're looking for the goodness of God, you will see God in more things than you can ever imagine. When you look up and see a beautiful full moon, that's one of God's gifts. The Big Dipper on a clear night and be able to see the constellations, or landing a 8-pound walleye in your net, or a hole in one for you guys that are golfers on a par three. Well, okay, I've never had one of those. But if I ever did get one, you would know there is a God in heaven. And you would know that he is the one that blesses. You know, promotion at the job, the wealth that we have gained in life, all of these things are gifts from God. For the Bible says, we bring nothing into this world, and it is sure that we'll take nothing out. So everything that we enjoy in daily life here has come to us, the Bible says, from the Father above. And our lives have been blessed beyond measure. Listen what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Do not feel as though you have been smart, you've made great investments, that you've worked hard. You know, all of these things are certainly important, but I believe God gives wisdom and strength to have all of these blessings in life. But he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. The Bible says if we'll do this in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Notice, sir, the Bible says that we're not to be proud and arrogant, thinking that we are self-made, that we've done all this on our own. Friend, you would not go to your job no matter what position you have. You may be the CFO, the CEO, or you may be the street sweeper. No matter what you do in life, you would not go to that job if God did not cause your heart to beat, your lungs to breathe, and give you strength and vitality. God is good. Amen, church? God is good. So for the next few moments, let's talk about the ultimate gift of God. You know, John chapter 3 and verse 16, one more time, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Notice, God loved, and because God loved, he gave, and he gave the most precious gift of all, his only begotten son. Why? Whosoever believeth in him, that is in Jesus, should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in verse 17, oftentimes we quit at John 3:16, but verse 17 is very insightful. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, friends, sin is an awful thing. It is awful because it separates us from a pure, holy, and just God. You see, I believe that God fully would have been justified in abandoning mankind after his sin in the garden, leaving us to mire in the clutches of sin for all of eternity. You see, friends, without divine intervention, man was, starting with Adam and Eve and all of us gathered here today, man was and is doomed without God's help. It's amazing to think that God would send his only begotten Son as a payment for our sin. It is simply more than we will ever be able to comprehend. I want you to know this afternoon, God loves you. God knows where you're at right now. God knows the number of hairs that are upon your head. He knows the disappointments. He knows the trials. He knows what's gone on in your life. God loves you. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about somebody that you consider to be worthy of God's love. God loves you. Look at verse 16 one more time. For God so loved. The reason why God gave his Son, the Bible clearly states, is because he loved this world. You know, a lot of gifts throughout Christmas time are given out of obligation or they're given out of necessity. You know, we might receive a gift from somebody kind of unexpectedly and someone that was not on our list at all or even in our radar. And they give us a gift and then we say, oh boy, you know, I've got to go find something for them now. Don't look at me like that. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to think, you know, it's an obligation. They gave me something, so I need to give them something. Or it's out of necessity. And because of the position they have in your life, they may be boss or, you know, someone that is in a position of authority in your life in some way. And so you think, well, out of necessity, I need to give them. But listen to how God gave. God so loved the world. And when it's the world here, you need to understand, God didn't love just this planet spinning in space. He loves the people on this planet. God loves you. You may have been told all life long that you were oops, you were a mistake, you were the caboose that came along unexpectedly. There may have been a lot of things told you. Men may choose when to make love, but only God chooses when to make life. God chose to make you. God chose to place within that womb of your mother the person you now are. God was the one that guided your DNA. God is the one that guided you in your first steps. God has been active in your life from the second that you were brought about, just that first spark of life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Was there a need? Absolutely. Were we hopeless? Indeed. But God gave not out of necessity, nor out of obligation, nor out of some other thing. He gave out of love. He gave his Son. You know, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, God is always right on time. Some of you today, you're tapping your toe and you're saying, you know, God, you better come through awful quickly here. Things are not looking good. Just before I came into the first service this afternoon, a young man came to me and he had his phone in his hand. He said, can you read this? And I looked at it and his mother's in the hospital in Nina. It was a note from the physician saying, your mother may not make it today. You know, friends, you know, in all these things that are going on, God's always right on time. The Bible tells us that our days have all been marked down in this book called the Book of Life. From beginning to end, God has not forgotten you, ma'am, sir. God loves you. He loves you so much, he proved it out. And he proved it out in so many different ways, but just at the right time. When you are powerless, the scripture says, Christ died for the most unlikely of all, the ungodly. Very rarely, Paul writes, will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. You know, if I were to ask you, is there anyone that you love so much that you'd be willing to die for them? Who would be on that list? I promise you it'd be a very short list, wouldn't it? Possibly a grandchild, a son, a daughter, for those of us that are in that stage of life. Possibly we would be willing to die for our children. Possibly. See, when Christ came from heaven above, when he came on this mission to seek and to save the lost, he wasn't caught in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd when he was crucified. The Bible tells that he was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Somewhere in the eons of time before man was ever created or this planet was ever spinning in space, God knew exactly what would happen when he created mankind. He knew exactly what would happen on this planet. Nothing catches him off guard. And when Jesus was willing to come into this world on that mission, it wasn't, it's a possibility. It's not a 80% or, you know, a 90% possibility that they're going to crucify me. He knew for sure. Then when he left the heaven above and came to a mission on this world, he knew that he'd be giving his life. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we're yet sinners, while we were still separated from God, when there is no way back, Christ died for us. I remind you yet one more time, Jesus loves you. He proved it in the manger when he left all of heaven to come down, be born in the most humble and the most crude of ways. He proved it in his earthly ministry. He went about doing good, the Bible says, and he opened blinded eyes. And when people were, you know, at desperate ends and they lost loved ones, he raised the dead back to life even. He did such miraculous things. He proved his love during his ministry. He proved it again in the Garden of Gethsemane, when in that moment he said, Father, if there's any other way that this plan of salvation, if mankind can be saved so their sin can be dealt with, if there's any other way, Father, may it be so. And the intensity of the moment, the Bible says, was so strong that in that moment, he was literally, the pores were opening up and blood and sweat was running from his brow. And he says, Father, if there's no other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He proved it in the Garden of Gethsemane that he loved us. He proved it on the cross while they were spitting upon him, while they were grabbing a hold of his beard, scripture tells us, and pulling on it and yanking out chunks, which must have hurt immensely. The crown of thorns that was pressed upon his head. Hands and feet nailed to a cross. And in that moment from the cross, he proved he loved them once again, the people. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. All they see is a man. They don't understand that I'm on a mission. And this is part of the mission. The Apostle Paul, he summarizes this all up by saying, thank God for his son, his gift too wonderful for words. You know, by any test, whatever test you want to give, God is the most gracious giver of all. None can compare. And what we do with our lives, what we choose to do with the gift of life, every heartbeat, the breath, every mile we walk, everything we do in this life, what we do with the gift that God has given to us, every day filled with the marvelous blessing of God, what we do with it and how we live it out is our gift back to God. What can I give my Heavenly Father that owns it all? I can give him my life. I can give him my heart. You can give him your life and your heart. He loves you. He created you. He sent his son to die for you. And there's nothing that would make the Father happier than to know that you've accepted the gift of life that's only available through his son, Jesus Christ. He proved it. There is no comparison between his gift and any other gift. He loves you. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I believe that you've been sending a loud and clear wake-up call to this generation. Historians tell us that just before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was this buzz all throughout the land that the Messiah was about to appear. And I believe, Lord, that you're giving a wake-up call to this generation. There's so many pieces right now that are declaring Messiah is going to arrive. Not as the babe in the manger, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray today that with the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would better understand how much you love us. That we would understand that sending your son cost you everything, and it cost Jesus his very life. You've given to us life itself. You have given us every good gift that we've ever received in life. But this Christmas season, above everything else, we are so grateful for the gift of your son. Jesus, thank you for coming on this mission. Thank you for showing us God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, for never abandoning the mission. That's amazing to us, because some in this room, they've been given up on, and many of us may have given up on others, but you never give up on us. And you're knocking at our heart's door, and you're asking, will you allow me to come into your life? I've given you the life you live, the blessings that you have, but without a relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter what you have, it's not going to mean much when you take your last breath. There's more. There's an eternity full of more. And I pray, oh God, in these next few moments, Lord, the men and women would simply say, if you love me that much, if you paid the price by dying in my place while I was yet a sinner, I don't want to neglect that or reject that. I want to accept. And in these next moments, if that's you, just say, Jesus, from your own heart, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord, as my Savior. I want to restart in life. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I ask you to wash me in the most precious commodity that has ever touched planet Earth, the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. I ask, oh God, that these moments would be life-changing forever as we say yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes to your plan. Yes to salvation. Yes to forgiveness. Yes, because we know that you are the gift of all gifts. Thank you for all that you've given to us. And so now on this Christmas Eve afternoon, we give you ourselves with all the nicks, the dings, all the things that we disdain about ourselves. We give ourselves to you that you might complete that work of redemption in each of our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for these moments together. And I pray your blessing upon every individual that's just prayed along with me. May the transformation excite them as they look in the mirror as the days go by to see that you're creating and recreating a person that is in the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in all of our lives. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name.